Thank you for choosing the podcast of East Haven Baptist Church in Brookhaven, Mississippi. For more information on the ministries of East Haven and to access videos and sermon notes from our services, visit www.easthaven.net.
You can pick up one on your way out. We'll be using these throughout our study of the book of James. We're going to be in James chapter 1 today. We're going to start in verse 19. James writes, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away, and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world." Let's pray. God, pray that this morning you would speak to us very clearly from your word. Pray that you give us understanding. You give us wisdom to grasp what you want to speak to us about. Pray that we would receive it gladly. And it's in Christ's name we ask these things. Amen. When I was a kid, I loved being outside. I spent probably more time outside than inside. And my mother would come sometimes and have to retrieve me from some place in order for me to eat. And there was once that she went out and she saw me out at the far edge of the lawn, out next to the fence row, and she called out, and I didn't respond. So she got a little louder, and I didn't respond. And she got really loud that third time. And whenever I came wandering very slowly back up to the house, she was standing on the steps, and she said, "Were you ignoring me?" And I said, "No, I just didn't hear you the first two times." And that didn't go over well at all. Sometimes I'm that way with God. Maybe you're that way. You hear from God's word. You read God's word. You see his truth. And you just don't do anything about it. And then you try to tell him, "I just didn't hear you the first two times." Well, you did. I did. Sometimes I willfully ignore what God's word says. And sometimes when God's word is presented or I read God's word, sometimes there are things that are in my life that hinder me from hearing his word and receiving his word in the best possible way. And James points out a few things that we need to have in place in our lives before we can receive God's word and get the fullness and richness and depth that God wants us to have. And in this passage today, he lists three things, and they're sort of buried in there, but he goes over three concepts, something that we need to have before we add on to that so that we can receive God's word. So we're going to start in verse 19, and the first thing we find is this in verse 19. We have to have purity before receiving. If we want to receive God's word in the right way, in the best possible way, we need to have purity before receiving. Look at verse 19. "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls." It's purity before receiving. Notice he starts out and he says, be quick to hear, but slow to speak, and slow to anger. You say, well, what does that have to do with purity? Well, in Matthew chapter 15, verse 18, Jesus says that the things that proceed from the mouth come from the heart. And that's what defiles a person. So the words that we speak, the way that we speak, the vocabulary we use, that is a great illustration or a great revelation of what is going on in our heart. Out of the abundance of the mouth, or out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. In Proverbs, we find in an abundance of words, sin is not lacking. If you speak a lot, you talk a lot, you have more of an opportunity to sin with your mouth. Aren't you thankful for the sanctity of thought? Aren't you thankful that every thought that goes through your head doesn't come out of your mouth? Now, I know some of you are like, I don't know, what's that like? Bless your heart, I know. But sometimes that those thoughts go through your mind and you're thinking, I'm so glad I put the brakes on my mouth, right? James is saying we should be quick to hear. We should be quick to receive, but we should be slow to speak and slow to anger. Because what's going on in our heart will impact the way that we receive God's word. We have to seek purity before we can be receptive. And sometimes the easiest way to do that is to just not speak as much. Don't respond out of anger as much. Slow your roll, okay? That's what James is saying. That's the Dustin George translation. You can write that in your margin, right? The anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And notice in verse 21, he says, therefore, put away, he says to put away certain things. Put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word. In 1 Peter, Peter writes this, so put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants long for the pure spiritual milk. Some translations say the pure spiritual milk or the pure milk of the word. That by it you may grow up into salvation if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. So we're to put off certain things in order to receive other things. We're to practice purity in order to receive God's word in the right way. Peter's saying, put off malice, put off all of these other things, put off that evil and desire the pure milk of the word as a newborn baby, as a little baby who's hungry and is just dying to get some milk so that he can have that hunger and that thirst satisfied. That's how hungry and thirsty we should be for the word of God. And we should have a hunger and a thirst and a desire for God's word, understanding that we need to depend upon it for life. And Peter is saying we should put off those things that would hinder us from doing that. James is saying we should put off those things that would hinder us from receiving what God's word wants to give us. Notice he says, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. We are to put those things away. We are to put away filthiness. It's the word that is used in the Greek outside of the Bible for, get this, earwax. That's the word. And I know some of you are thinking, I didn't need to know that. You're welcome. It's the word for earwax. What does earwax do when it builds up? It will keep you from hearing. You're to remove that spiritual earwax, so to speak. I know that's gross. How gross do you think our sin is before God, though? It's probably grosser than we are, more gross than we view this whole concept of earwax here. We are to put off, put away, lay aside all filthiness, spiritual earwax, and rampant wickedness. Some translations say overflow of wickedness. King James, I believe, says superfluity of naughtiness. When's the last time you used that? Your kid or grandkid comes up. You know what you have? You have a superfluity of naughtiness. We don't use those words anymore. An overflow of wickedness, excessive badness. James says you're to put those things off, and then you are to receive with meekness the implanted word. The word meekness gets a bad rap because we think of meek as weak. It's yes and no. The better understanding of that is you understand who you are and you understand upon whom you depend. That's the idea of meekness. It can be the idea of strength under power Or it can be the idea of relying upon someone else's strength and being confident in that strength. We are to receive with meekness the implanted word. Some translations are sweet reasonableness. We're to be sweetly reasonable and understand where we are in the grand scheme of things, who we are in the grand scheme of things, and who God is in the grand scheme of things. I saw a quote years ago by A.W. Tozer. Some of you know he's one of my favorite writers. A.W. Tozer writes about meekness this way. The meek man is not a human mouse afflicted with a sense of his own inferiority. Rather, he may be in his moral life as bold as a lion and as strong as Samson, but he has stopped being fooled about himself. He has accepted God's estimate of his own life. He knows he is weak and helpless as God declared him to be, but paradoxically, he knows at the same time he is in the sight of God of more importance than angels. In himself, nothing. In God, everything. This is his motto. That's the idea of being meek before God. We understand who we are, who God says we are. And we understand God is everything that he says he is. And so we respond to him in the right way. We receive his implanted word with meekness. Implanted, it's rooted, it's planted within us, and it will bear fruit. But we have to seek purity before we can receive. This is what James tells us. We have to seek purity of heart because that's going to be expressed in what comes out of our mouth. We have to put aside the sin that we knowingly have in our lives and the sin that God reveals through his word to us as we read and as we study and as we listen. And then we are to receive what God has for us. Because ultimately, the word of God is powerful. And it's upon his word that we depend. My page flipped here. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. Listen to what Paul writes. And we also thank God constantly for this. That when you receive the word of God, he's writing to the church at Thessalonica. When you receive the word of God which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God which is at work in you believers. Paul writes, when you receive the word, now thank God constantly for it. When you received it, you didn't say, this is something that somebody wrote. This is just some words on a page. He said, no, you received it for what it really is. It's the word of God, and it's at work in you. As James says, it's implanted within us. And it will bear fruit. It will continue to grow. But we have to give it the right kind of soil. We have to put off those things that would hinder God's word from bearing fruit in our lives. In John chapter 6, verse 63, Jesus says, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and life. We can't work it up ourselves. We can't try hard enough. We can't be smart enough. We can't do any of these things in order to make those lasting changes in our life. Not by our own wisdom, only from the wisdom of God, which comes from the Word of God, can we see that change. But we have to have our hearts in a place where they're pure so we can receive what God wants to give. Would you go before God and ask him, God, if there is anything in my life that would hinder me from hearing your word, if there's anything in my life that would hinder me from receiving your truth in the best possible way, God, point it out because I don't want it to be there. If there's something that stands in the way between you and me, God, I want to receive what you have for me. Remove anything. Point it out. Show me what it is so that I can deal with it in the right biblical way. We have to have purity before receiving. We also have to seek being before doing. Being before doing. Look at verse 22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. We have to seek being before doing. Notice what James writes. He does not say, do the Word of God. He says, be doers of the Word. The difference is a matter of something you are versus something you just do. It's a matter of the externals, the things that you do, must be based upon the internals, who you are. Be a doer. Let that be the characteristic of your life. Let something go on within your heart, within your very being, that transforms you from the inside out. And when you do, you are doing something because you are something. Not just that you're doing something just to do it. Not that you're doing something just to make it look good. We're going to talk about that in the next point. But you are somebody. And because you are somebody, you do some things. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. Now, you don't do that, do you? You get up in the morning, you look in the mirror, you think, oh my goodness, right? And you go and you get a shower and you get cleaned up, you look in the mirror and you go, not a whole lot better, right? I got to do some work here to prepare myself for the day. But not only myself, prepare the other humans I will probably meet, all right? So you work on it. You look in the mirror, you see. If you see dirt on your face and broccoli in your teeth and, you know, smudged makeup for you ladies, you would say, I need to fix this. But James says, when you hear the word of God, but you don't do it, it's like you look in a mirror and you see what needs to be done and you walk away and completely forget just what you saw. That's what it's like, according to James. We are to look in the mirror and let God's word reveal and reflect what's truly going on within us, and then allow God to transform us and shore up those areas and change those areas and do things in those areas that need changing. But if we just look at God's word and then we walk away, we forget. If we have a lack of immediate obedience, it'll result in immediate forgetfulness. God says, this is how I want to change you. This is what's going on within you. And if we don't immediately obey, we'll immediately forget. James says we have to be beers before we're doers. Notice also, he says, deceiving yourselves, not hearers only, but deceiving yourselves, verse 22. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. He looks, goes away, and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. So we are to look at the word of God, look into the perfect law of liberty, the word of God, and we are to look at his truth, and then we are to respond, not forget what he says, but then respond to what God has pointed out is going on in us or needs to be going on in us. Remember the story of the two men, the parable Jesus gives, the two builders? And one builds upon the sand, and one builds upon the rock. When I was a kid growing up in church, we used to sing the song. I won't regale you with that right now, but anyway, you're welcome. And we would sing this song about the wise man builds his house upon the rock, and the foolish man built on the sand. And Jesus tells that parable in Matthew chapter 7. He says, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain came and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against the house and it fell, and great was the fall of it. I remember hearing about this. I probably heard it before then and don't remember. But I remember the person who was reading through this just asked a group of us kids, so what is that rock that we're talking about building upon? And all of us said, Jesus. And they said, no. And I thought, whoa, what kind of church are we in? And the Sunday school answer to everything is just Jesus, you know. Jesus and read your Bible more, right? I just think we ought to read our Bible more. That's a great answer. Yeah, it's a great answer, and it's true, but that's a Sunday school answer, as we say. What's the difference in these two? It's not Jesus and no Jesus. Jesus tells you exactly what it is. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like the wise man who built his house on the rock. And then verse 26, and everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rock is hearing and obeying and trusting and receiving and responding, doing out of obedience to what God says. Jesus says, if you hear and you do, you will be upon a foundation of truth. If you hear and you don't do, you don't have a foundation, even though both people heard. But one heard and responded, one heard and immediately forgot it, ignored it. So the difference in the person who builds his house on the rock and the person who builds his house on the sand is a matter of the doing. Not the hearing, because they both heard, but only one responded in obedience. We are to respond in obedience, but that response should be characteristic of our life, that we are being a doer. In Luke chapter 6, verse 46, Jesus says this, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? What a question. These people were referring to Jesus as Lord, and they're looking to him as their leader and their master, and he's like, why are you referring to me as Lord if you don't do what I tell you? If you don't do what I'm telling you to do, says Jesus, then you're not acting as though I'm Lord. You're not responding to me in the right way. You're just paying lip service to me. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3, John writes, by this we know we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. We won't go into it today, but in 1 John is like a series of tests about whether or not you are a true follower of Christ. And if you go through 1 John and you look at these, it's a series of tests, a series of things that John writes about in order to show this is what it means to be a follower of Christ. These things should be in your life. And one of those is if you know him, which is the way that John referred to salvation, if you know him, then you're going to do what he says. If you know him, you're going to obey him. This is one of the ways that you know. If you obey the commandments that Jesus speaks, that doing, though, must come from a sense of being. So whenever you obey God, are you obeying God just out of a sense of duty? Or are you obeying God because this is something that you are? Something that you do because of something that you are at heart? That he transforms you and he gives you that desire to do. He gives you that desire to want him. He gives you that desire to follow him. And you understand what it means to be a doer and not forget what God's word reveals to you. That's one of the reasons I find it for myself. I keep some notebooks, and I don't keep it all in one place, but I have some notebooks, and I have some little journals that I keep. And I will write down, when I know that God is speaking to me about something, I'll write it down, and I'll date it, and I'll go back later, and I'll look at those. I found some last week. I was flipping through some old notebooks, and I found some prayers I had prayed, and I found some things that God had spoken to me from his word, and I was just reading through that. Things I had forgotten all about. If I don't write them down and date them, at first I would just, it would be so incredible. I would write it down because I would think, well, certainly I'm going to remember this day. Certainly I'm going to remember all the details surrounding this note. And sadly, I don't. I go back and I look and I'm thinking, I don't know what led up to this. So now I make pretty detailed notes about what's going on and what was going on, the context of my life at the time that God spoke to me in that way. And it's just really enriching to be able to go back and read that and look at it and say, oh, wow, look at how God spoke. Look at where he's brought me from. Look at all the things he's done. And I want my life to be characterized as being a doer. We have to seek being before we do. And then finally, we have to seek sincerity before ceremony. Sincerity before ceremony. Look at verse 26. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, there it is again, in a couple of weeks we're going to talk about sinning with your mouth and your words. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Now you read this and you say, what does either of these have to do with anything? And why are we talking about sincerity before ceremony? What does that have to do with this? Well, if you look at this passage, James breaks down what it truly means to show externally that you are following God. And that word that he uses there for religion and for religious, it points to the external demonstration of religion. Now, he's not bad-mouthing external shows of religious fervor or religious devotion. It's not what he's doing. He's not talking about it in the sense of, oh, like the, you know, in the Old Testament, these Pharisees, or in the New Testament, the Pharisees, or in the Old Testament, these followers of God who were just going through the motions and stuff like that. He's saying, if you truly want to show that external of what's going on inside, that you are being something, so now you're doing something, and that is coming out, it has to be from a heart of sincerity. Ceremony is not a bad thing, as long as it's sincere. But ceremony, just for the sake of ceremony, isn't a good thing. It's empty and lifeless and worthless. But he's saying that if you want to have those externals, it comes down to two things, two major things: self-control and self-sacrifice. It says if you want to show that those external trappings, you want to show that you are truly following God, you're going to have self-control and you're going to demonstrate self-sacrifice. You're going to have self-control. He goes back to the idea of sinning with your mouth. If anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Because remember, what proceeds out of the mouth comes from the heart. So he says you have to exercise that self-control, allowing God's Spirit to control you. And then secondly, self-sacrifice. To visit the orphans and the widow in their time of affliction, their time of need. Two groups of people that in the time that James is writing, who could do nothing, who were financially strapped, who relationally didn't have people around them to help them. And so to do something for them would be to do something for people who could not pay you back in any shape, form, or fashion. So it was a form of self-sacrifice because you were giving and helping people who could not do the same to you in return. So James says that's what it means. We have to have that sincerity of heart. Before we have the ceremony, we have to have something going on within us. Remember the beer versus doer. We have to have something going on inside of us so that ceremony and the things that we do, it's an outflow of what's going on internally. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name?' And I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" Jesus is saying that there are people who may have the ceremony. They may have the external trappings. They may do all of these things, but they have the ceremony without the sincerity. They're not true followers of Christ. And they may show external evidence that seems to indicate that they know Christ, but Jesus says, "I never knew you. You're not mine. You're not in the family. You're doing these things, but these things are not done sincerely because you don't follow me. You don't do my commands. You haven't had a transformation of heart." There's ceremony without sincerity. If we're going to receive God's word, we need to be sincere. We need to be sincere before we go through all those external shows about what it means to be religious or what it means to show those things publicly. We need to have a sincere heart. In Amos chapter 5, Amos in the Old Testament is a prophet. He wrote to Israel, and he wrote giving the word of God to Israel, basically saying there's two major things Israel had failed in. One was they had failed to truly worship God, and secondly, they had failed to show justice to others. Those are the two things throughout the book of Amos that Amos addresses. Failure to worship in a pure way, and also a lack of justice. And so when Amos is speaking on behalf of God, and that's what the prophets did, when Amos is speaking on behalf of God, he tells the people these words. Amos chapter 5, verse 21. God says, I hate. Now, let me just go ahead and say, anytime in the Bible where you see God say that he hates something, you need to pay attention. Because if God hates it, then that's serious. If God says he loves it, that's serious. Now, granted, anything that God says is serious. But when God says, I hate, we need to pay attention to what he's saying. I hate, I despise your feasts, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the peace offerings of your fattened animals, I will not look upon them. Take away from me the noise of your songs, to the melody of your hearts, I will not listen, but let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Through Amos, God is speaking, and God is saying, I don't want the ceremony without the sincerity. I despise these things. I hate your solemn assemblies. I hate your feast days. I'm not going to accept the sacrifices that you bring because you're not bringing them with the right heart. You're not bringing them with a sincere heart. You have the ceremony without sincerity. And God, through Amos, is telling the people, that's not what I want. I want sincerity. I want justice. I want righteousness. I want those things to be seen in you. And so now, when we read James, we have to understand God wants that sincerity in us. And are you willing to go before God? Whenever you read his word, are you willing to go to God and just ask God to put you in the right frame of mind, to transform your heart so that you can receive what he wants to give to you? Will you tell him that you want to seek that purity, that you want to know what it means to seek purity in your life so that you can receive God's word and allow it to transform you? Will you seek being over doing, before doing, that doing things, that's great, but you have to be something. Let it be a characteristic of your life that God looks down and says, that person is a doer. Not just that person does my word, that person is a doer of my word. And then will you seek sincerity over ceremony? Ceremony can be a great thing as long as it's done out of sincerity and it's done from the heart. But without that sincerity, it's just empty. It's lifeless. It's rote. It's just routine. It doesn't have meaning. Doesn't have depth. Doesn't have purpose. But whenever it comes from a sincere heart, we can respond to him in the right way. Some of you know one of my favorite illustrations is one that happened out in the 1800s when telegraph lines were strung across the West. And the Native Americans who lived out on the plains, didn't take them long to figure out that people were communicating between cities using these wires. Didn't understand all the details of telegraph, but they just understood that's what was being used. So they began to pull the wires down, break the wires, break the line of communication. So then a telegraph worker would be sent out on horseback to ride the lines and look and see where the breaks were and then to climb up and repair them. So they figured out that didn't take long either because people started figuring out where the breaks were and they would soon be repaired. So the Native Americans took strands of horsehair from their horses' tails and they plaited them together. Then they would cut the line and then they would make sort of a sleeve and they would tie them around the ends of the broken line, that dark horsehair. And so at first glance, as you rode by, the line seemed to be together even though there was a gap inside that horsehair plaiting. And they would have to ride by and then they would think, there's no break. And this would prolong the search for that break in the line so that the Native Americans could do whatever they wanted without this communication line being restored in a fast way. In the same way, I have a lot of horsehair that God shows in my life. Probably the same with you. There are things that keep me from hearing him. Sometimes it's a matter of impurity. Sometimes it's just a matter of doing without being. Sometimes it's insincerity. And then I'm just going through some sort of ceremony. And God wants to rejoin those broken ends so that that line of communication between you and him, between me and him, will be restored and that will be full again. But a lot of times, I just want to plait some horsehair over those little breaks and act like everything's okay. And it may fool everybody else, but it's not fooling me, and it's certainly not fooling God when he's trying to communicate from his word to me and I'm not able to receive what he wants to give. We all have some horsehair. We all have some broken connections. And my prayer is that we would love God's word so much. We would love hearing from God so much. We desire that deep fellowship with God so much that we're willing to do anything and everything that we would do individually in our lives to remove anything that would keep us apart and that would break that connection between us and God. Jesus came, lived a sinless life, died a sinner's death in our place so that we could be with God forever. He provided a means that we can fellowship with God forever. And then as we wait and as we allow God to transform us to that day we meet him, we can go to his word and he speaks directly to us from his word and gives us truth that gives us life and transforms us. How can I not be willing to do whatever it takes in order to fellowship more deeply with a God like that who would give his own son so that I could be drawn into his presence? And it's the same for you. So whatever it takes, whatever we need to do as individuals, as families, as a church, to go before God and hear clearly from him, let's be willing to do that. Let's pray. God, thank you for your truth. It's so good. It's so sweet. It's so powerful. It's life itself. And I busy myself with all sorts of other things, and I know we all do from time to time. And there are things that get in the way, that hinder our hearing, that hinder our reception. Father, I just pray that if there's anything that would keep us from a clear understanding of who you are, who we are in light of who you are, and everything that you've done to bring us to yourself. You've called us to yourself. So, Father, I pray that we'd respond to you in a way that brings the most glory, honor, and praise to your name. Father, if there's impurity, if there's just routine doing, if there's a love of ceremony over a heartfelt sincerity, Father, I pray that you would point that out and that we would respond to you in the right way. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you that when we were lost, without hope, far away, alienated from all your promises, you provided a means that we could know you, that we could receive the righteousness of Christ, and that we could live forever with you, sinless, in your presence. And Father, if there's anybody here today or anybody listening who does not know you, Father, I pray that today would be the day of their salvation, that they would relinquish control, that they would become a doer of your word, that they would respond to your word in faith, knowing that you'll transform them. Father, if there's anybody here today who is a follower of Christ, and maybe they've grown cold, maybe there's some horsehair on the line, maybe there's something that's hindering them from hearing you clearly, Father, I pray you'd point it out, show them, and bring them to repentance so they can enjoy that restored fellowship with you. Father, work in us whatever it is that you need to work, you want to work. to make us most like your Son. And we'll be careful to give you all the praise and all the honor, every bit of the glory, because it's all yours. And it's in Christ's name we ask these things. Amen.